Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Thanks, everybody, for joining us on the Deep Dive Podcast. The Deep Dive Podcast is really a part of a broader effort where we're just trying to dig into the Word of God together as the body of Christ. And the whole goal of all this is that you would regularly engage with Scripture, because we believe that when you regularly engage with Scripture, when you spend time in God's Word on a regular basis, that the process of doing that is transformative. Like, it really changes everything about who we are. And so we want for you to experience that kind of transformation. And so the whole goal of all of this is that we would be engaging with Scripture. So each week we take the passage of Scripture that we're going to be focusing on that week, and I invite a guest in, and we talk about that passage of Scripture. And the goal of that is just to kind of get you excited and primed for what God might say to you as you open the Bible this week. And so this week I'm really excited to have my good friend Kyle Sumner with me. Kyle has been a friend of mine for a long time. I've known him since his freshman year in college, since almost like the first day.
Yes, and I actually have a funny story we'll get to
okay,
later.
Okay, good. Part of the, okay, yeah. good. I'm excited to hear that. Yeah. But almost from his first day on campus, I knew him. Then he was a member of my church. He was youth minister at the church where I was pastor at for a while. But now Kyle is the pastor at First Baptist Church, Happy, Texas, which is just right up the road, and is currently working on a seminary degree as well. And so we're very excited to have Kyle hanging out today to talk about Scripture. What a blessing we get to do this, but I'm excited.
I know, I agree.
So tell everybody about yourself, Kyle. Introduce yourself
to
folks.
My name is Kyle. I am currently living in Plainview, Texas, and pastoring in Happy, Texas, the town without a frown, as they call it. I've been pastoring there for about almost 2 years. It'll be 2 years this August. And right before that, I got married to the love of my life, Lindsay, and Brad was actually the pastor who married us.
Yes.
So it's all full circle, you know. Yeah, I've known Brad since 2019, since 2018, when I started at Wayland in Plainview, and it's been great getting to know him and getting to know his family and just everything that he's done for us. Yeah, Brad was actually the first pastor I served under in ministry. So yeah. It was crazy. And there's a fun story for that later whenever we get to part of the passage that kind of highlights that part of my life.
Good, but, yeah. Good. And you were actually also Sadie's youth minister. So,
yes, yeah.
Her first youth minister. So that's pretty exciting stuff too.
I appreciate the grace in letting me figure out what I'm doing. So
it was awesome.
So, but yeah, I'm blessed and honored to be here. So it's great.
So. Well, so, you know, Kyle, what we do, you know, each week is we just kind of go through this passage of Scripture. And before Kyle and I came on, we kind of talked about how we would go about discussing this passage. We're talking about Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through Mark chapter 4, verse 34. So kind of a big chunk of Scripture here. But what we thought we would do is we would just kind of run through this passage of Scripture and kind of take it section by section and talk a little bit about it. So I think that's what we're going to do. So we'll start with this first little section of Mark chapter 3. We'll look at verses 7 through 19. So does that sound good? That's the Jesus is healing a bunch of people. You know, and tells demons to be quiet, and the crowds are pressing in around him, and then he appoints the 12. At the end of this little section, he appoints the 12 apostles, and so Mark names them. So in this little section, Kyle, what really jumped out at you? What are some things that the Holy Spirit was kind of talking to you about? What do you want to point out from this section?
Yeah, so in verse 7, it says that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed.
Yeah.
What really stood out to me in this was Jesus was trying to withdraw from the crowds, but they just continue to follow him. Like, he's right. trying to have this, like, intentional moment. I think we see this all throughout the Gospels as well. Jesus is trying to have this intentional withdrawal away from the crowds at various points, and whether it was, you know, just to not get more attention than what was necessary because, you know, it wasn't his time yet,
yeah.
or whether it was just he needed some, you know, personal time with the Father, he's always trying to withdraw at certain points. And there's a sense of, like, this act of withdrawing that I feel like is really intentional on his part. And I think it's interesting that they were interested in Jesus because of what he was doing and not necessarily, like, what he was saying. So right. they're pressing in on him, exactly like what you said, and they're following him. He's trying to, at the beginning of this, trying to kind of withdraw in this yeah. moment. And I yeah. thought that was really, really cool because I think there's, you know, a certain level of intentionality in that, you know, and I feel like a lot of times, especially for me, when it comes to, like, needing that time of withdrawing from yes. the crowds,
yeah.
and I am a people person, so I hate the idea of, you know, needing that solitude, needing that
right.
that intentional time, and I end up finding myself, you know, getting burned out or getting, you know, feel like I'm spinning my wheels when maybe what I need in that moment is some intentional time of withdrawal.
Oh, yeah. I'm the same way, you know. Like, there's nothing more exciting to me than the thought of, like, crowds pressing in. Like, I love that. So that, you know, that kind of fires me up. People were talking to me. So Kyle and I are doing this interview the Tuesday after Easter Sunday. And so, like, we did three services here, Kyle. And so people were asking me, like, in the 9:30 and the 11 o'clock service before those, they were like, "So are you okay? You're tired? You want to?" I was like, "Are you kidding?"
I'm on cloud nine.
I feel like I'm getting more fired up every service, you know. So I said, I feel sorry for the 11 o'clock folks because they're about to get the most jacked Brad they've
peak
ever gotten.
Brad,
that's
yes.
right. That's right. So, but to your point though, mm-hmm. at about 2:30 on Easter Sunday afternoon, I was comatose.
Oh,
right.
Yes.
I mean, so there is that need that extroverts like you and I don't often recognize,
right? Yeah,
that we need to be off by ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know what? My favorite part was listen to how N.T. Wright translates verse 9. He says there was a real danger that he might be crushed by the crowds, so he told his disciples to get a boat ready for him. So N.T. Wright, when he's translating, he wants to point out that Jesus, that there was actually a possibility that he was about to get overrun, and so, like, sometimes, you know, you'll hear about a concert where things go crazy and the crowd tries to rush the stage mm-hmm. and people get crushed in the press, you know. And that's exactly what was going on with Jesus. Like, it was a frenzied crowd and they're all trying to get close to him. And so much so that it was a dangerous situation. Mm-hmm. And he has to get in a boat and get out into the lake so that people won't press in or around him and around each other, mm-hmm. you know. So that's pretty remarkable to think about. And yeah. and there are other times where this happens too, to your point. There are other times where that thing kind of goes on, you know?
Yeah.
It makes me wonder though sometimes, like, as people who call ourselves Christians, like who claim the name of Christ, why are we not attractive in a similar way to Jesus, you know? And I know he was doing miraculous things, and that's why, you know, but sometimes I wonder why, you know, why people aren't running to the church in the same way, you know?
Right.
So,
right.
And it kind of breaks my heart. Not everybody, obviously, look, not everybody was running to Jesus. We're going to get into a little later, yeah. some folks that were very mad. So anytime you're talking about the gospel, there are going to be people who are fired up, excited, can't get close enough to it. And then there are going to be people who hate it and are trying to destroy it. That's always the way it is, right?
Yeah.
But right now, like, sometimes the experience of people just being so passionately drawn to the gospel and like beating down the doors of the church because they want what it is that Christians claim to have, like, that, those experiences seem farther and farther apart, you know, these days. And, and so it makes me wonder if there's some way in which we are not exhibiting the character of Christ, you know, that,
right,
you know?
Yeah.
So anyway, those were the things rattling around in my head when I was reading that, you know?
Yeah. Well, and I think if you think about it, like, Christ at every point when he was given the chance to was spending time with the Father.
You know, like he
wasn't scrolling on Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or any of those things. You know, like he was spending intentional time. And as Christians, you know, I'm not saying there wasn't distractions in the first century, but like we very much give in to the distractions when you know, Christ gave into the Spirit. And I think that's what made him, you know, irresistible. Yeah. He did the miraculous things, but it was through the Spirit, which is also what we talk about in this chapter as well. It's just his reliance on the Spirit, and its power.
And to me, like, that's the key, right? The key, this key aspect of Jesus was that he was filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit was evident, you know, and people were drawn to it. Some people were drawn to it and some people are repelled by it, you know? So anything else from this section that you wanted to talk about?
At the very end of like this first, so Jesus, the crowds follow Jesus in verse 11, it says that the demons fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And I feel like I've been reading this as like, oh yeah, like of course they're going to proclaim him as Son of God. Like that is the truth. But when the demons in this moment, from what I understand, are not proclaiming Jesus as Lord, but they're not in the same way that we do, but really in the first century, when you knew somebody's name, it gave you power over them a certain extent. Uh-huh. And that's kind of what I've been seeing as I was kind of doing some other readings on the side of this. And it was similar to when Jacob gets transformed into Israel. His name changed from Jacob to Israel.
Yeah.
He's wrestling with the angel, refusing to let go in Genesis 32:29. And then Jacob asked for the being's blessing, whether it was an angel or God. And then, you know, the only thing it gives him is, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he says, you know, then he gives him the blessing. And Jacob asking for his name, for the name of the angel, because it would have been like this reciprocal exchange of power.
Right.
And I think in this moment, Mark knew that those people would understand in the first century that the demons are trying to take power away from Jesus, because he's just going, he's exercising these demons, casting them out of people, and they're trying to find some sort of foothold or some sort of power over Jesus. And he's just immediately just, you know, commanding them to not say a word, you know? And it's like, you know, the one bit of power they thought they had over him, he just shows them, hey, I'm God, you know, like you don't have anything on me sort of thing. So I thought that was really cool.
That's it. Yeah. There is that sense in the ancient world that knowing a person's, you know, identity, being able to, you know, meant that you had some kind of authority, you know, or power over them. So definitely that's part of what's going on here. Clearly the point of what Mark is doing though is Mark is clearly, like you said, he's clearly demonstrating that Jesus had authority over the demons.
Yeah.
And that becomes even more clear as we get into this passage right there.
Right. Yeah. You know, like what does that authority mean? Yeah.
Yeah.
And where does that authority come from? Yeah, for
right.
Sure.
Right. And so, but there's no question right here at the start of this passage, you know, Mark is saying, you know, these people, you know, who were demon possessed are falling down before him and they're yelling out, and Jesus silences them with the word. Like he's just like, "Be quiet." You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And you know, I can't even do that with my own children. You know what I mean? So I can't even, you know them, right? Oh, I can't even tell Sadie, "Be quiet," and she'll just be quiet. So there's definitely an aspect of this that where Mark is wanting to highlight the authority that Jesus has, even over the powers of darkness.
And not only does he have that authority, but then when he appoints the 12, he gives them authority as well
to do
the very thing that he's doing, which appointing the 12 is one of, like, apart from the cross, it's one of the most important things that Jesus does in his ministry, is picking those who will, you know, carry this authority and continue the mission that he started.
Right.
You know, and I think, not only does he have that authority, but he equips and prepares. It's like a discipleship thing. You know, he equips and prepares those to carry on the mission, to carry on that authority once he's done, you know?
And honestly, it's another evidence of the fact of Mark trying to say, look at this authority Jesus has, because you can't bestow authority that you don't have.
Right.
You know, you can't give authority to someone else if you don't have it,
exactly,
you know?
Yeah.
So like, it's like, I can't say to you, you know, Kyle, what you ought to do is you ought to just take the next couple of weeks off from work. I mean, I don't have the authority to say that to you, right?
Right.
I mean, I can say it, right? But it doesn't, what I say doesn't carry any weight because I don't have the authority to tell you when you can take a day off.
Right,
you know? Yeah. So, but Jesus saying to them, hey, you know, you have the authority to drive out demons. That's what it says in verse 14. He appointed the 12 to be with him, to be sent out as heralds and to have authority to cast out demons. So once again, here's Mark showing us Jesus actually has authority over the demonic powers. And not only that, but he can bestow that power on these other folks and he can give them that power. That's crazy good. I also want to circle around to one other thing. You talked about appointing the 12 disciples as the most important thing that he does.
Apart from the cross, I'd say.
Apart from the cross, because these are the guys who, I mean, he said it right there. They're going to be heralds. You know, they're going to be the ones who go and proclaim the kingdom. But one thing that we sometimes miss here that I thought was, you know, that I needed to hear again, you know, I need to be reminded of is, you know, the symbolicness of this act would not have been lost on this crowd, right?
Oh, yeah.
Because he didn't do this in secret. You know, what we're reading is that he's being pressed. Crowds are being pressing all around him, and he goes up a little further, right? And calls out to them, and he calls out the ones that he wants from this huge crowd of people that are gathered below. Many of whom were probably his. There was a large group of them that considered themselves his followers.
Mm-hmm.
So, but he calls these 12 out in a very public way, and so everyone who's watching this understands. You know, like one of the people I was reading, they were talking about how if you were to ask a person, how many counties are there in the state of Texas? You know, well, I mean, I don't know.
Right, yeah.
I have no idea how many counties there are in the state of Texas. The reason is because that number has no significance. Right? It's just a political, you know, deal where these lines are drawn. It doesn't really have any kind of significance. But the number 12 has huge significance for Jewish people, for the people of Israel,
mm-hmm.
because everybody knows, right, that Israel had 12 sons and that the 12 tribes are what make up the people of Israel. And so Jesus standing up on this mountain and calling 12 guys out from it to be his apostles is another way where he is publicly declaring what it is that he's doing.
Right. And it's 12 guys that don't fit the typical mold.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, for sure. Because we were talking last week at Easter about, you know, if we were going to fabricate this story of Jesus, we wouldn't have chosen the women to be the first to show up to the
no
tomb.
Way. Yeah.
In that portion of time, you wouldn't have chosen, if you're going to come up with a fabricated story, you also wouldn't choose, you know, a mixture of like tax collectors, zealots, and fishermen to be the ones that are going to carry and be, like you said, the heralds for this mission at all. If we were going to fabricate a story, you know,
we wouldn't
pick this ragtag group of dudes to do this in the slightest bit. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Those of you who are listening, you should know, one reason you can have confidence in the gospel story as true is because no one would have invented this.
You're
absolutely right. A rabbi in the ancient world would go to every Jewish boy went to the synagogue and they memorized the entire the whole Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. They memorized it. And then a rabbi would go and pick the 12 best pupils, like, you know,
the cream of the crop,
the top 12.
Right, yeah.
And those folks would be his disciples. They would walk around with him and he'd be like, now you know Torah, right? I'm going to teach you to live Torah.
Exactly.
That's what every rabbi would do. So what Jesus does when he picks his, though, he picks people that nobody would have picked.
Yeah. Yeah.
And none of us would have made this story up. Like we would have had Jesus picking, you know, these, and they would have been these amazing characters.
But it'd be
like Justice League or something.
Oh, for sure. Yeah,
that's
for
what we would come up with.
Right.
So anyway.
Well, and that's discipleship, right? It's more than just being a student, because a student can sit there and listen to the lectures and understand things, but discipleship is walk with me, or as Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. For us, it would be like, imitate me as I imitate Paul, who's imitating Christ.
Yeah.
But yeah, exactly. It's more than just disciple. And I feel like a lot of times we think discipleship has this huge like cost of entry, like this huge barrier of getting into it.
Yeah.
Like, oh, like I don't have the degrees. I don't know biblical numerology, so I can't be a disciple maker. When in Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples, right? And same thing with the 12. He prepared them. He gave them this authority. And with the Spirit, we have that same authority, you know? And it's like, you know, if you believe in Jesus and you are allowing the gospel to shape your lives, you can disciple somebody. And
no doubt.
Yeah, you don't need this huge barrier of entry for discipleship. Right. And I think that's kind of highlighted here too.
So. Yeah, I love that. So here's Jesus also declaring that what he's doing is reestablishing, he is ushering in God's kingdom. And what he's doing is a, I don't know how else to put this, but what he's doing is a reestablishing of Israel. What this is, is Israel's calling right from the beginning to be a nation of priests who would mediate between God and humanity, who would reflect humanity's praises to God and who would glorify God. Mm-hmm. But who would also usher his presence into the world. Like, they had failed at that all the way through, and they're not unique. If we had been given that role, we would have failed at it too. Like they had failed at it. But so here's what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, he does the same thing with the temple. You know, he says, you know, the temple, at the end of Mark, he talks about, you know, he pronounces judgment on the temple, and he sets himself up as, I'm the embodiment of what this temple was supposed to be. He does the same thing with the law. You know, it's not, I'm not trying to abolish the law, but I am the embodiment of what the law was supposed to be, you know? And so he does it with the people of Israel. This is one of the places where he does it with the people of Israel too, which is pretty remarkable.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's an amazing group. And Mark doesn't get into the weeds too much on them. He just pops their name and moves on.
Yeah.
But
and of these, we don't really know anything about the majority of them.
No.
I mean, there's like a handful. I think I was thinking about it. We know like five of them.
Right.
You know?
They're broader stories. We don't know very much about
them
at all.
Exactly. But we don't have to know anything about them to know that, you know, because they kept Christ as the main thing.
Right.
We didn't have to know about them.
Yeah.
I think that's the coolest part. Yeah.
Their goal wasn't for
to
us
be
to
known.
Know.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's so good. Okay. All right. So moving on to the next little section here, let's take a look at 20 through 30. Okay. So in Mark 20 through 30, he goes into a house and the crowd gathers around him and there's an experience that's kind of a sandwich here. Mark does these sandwiches every now and then. And so this episode is kind of bookended by two experiences that he has with his family. And then he has a big, huge argument with the scribes and the Pharisees. So let's talk about that section. Boy, the air conditioner just came on.
I can't hear that. I was about to say.
This is our high-tech podcast studio.
Oh,
that's
yes.
what happens.
Oh,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So.
Oh, goodness. Yeah, so in this section, verses Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 30, I mean, starting off with just his family's, you know, trying to look out for him, I think, in this moment. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's, you know, comes off that way, but I do think they're trying to look out for him in such a way. I mean, this wouldn't be the first. I think they're trying to look out for him, but they don't really understand who he is. And I don't think this is not the first time either. You know, like when he was lost and his parents eventually find him in the temple,
in
they're
Luke,
like,
yeah.
he's like, well, shouldn't you have known that I was supposed to be here? You know, I would be in my father's house. And I think this, you know, they're still like, they don't fully understand who Jesus is. You know, the angel came, they kind of understand, okay, he's the Messiah, sort of, maybe, but I don't really like. You know, and I think of my mom. My mom was super protective, you know. So if Mary was anything like my mom, she's just trying to look out for her son. She's like, I don't want him to be killed. You know, I know what this could. I know what could happen. And I think, you know, they come off by saying, you know, he's out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's talking about, which kind of gives, you know, the Pharisees a little bit too much gusto a little bit when you think about it. But yeah, so I think they're coming off as trying to like care for him and look out for him in such a way. I just don't think it does what they're thinking it does.
Yeah.
It's kind of what it was. So.
Yeah. I definitely think there's an impulse here to protect him because what you see right after this is that Jesus's actions, you know, Jesus's actions are polarizing. There are some people that are really perceiving him as a growing threat, and they're kind of aligning themselves against him.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure some of those folks were coming around to, you know, to Jesus' family.
Oh, right.
They're like, man, what is your brother doing, man?
Yeah.
He is making some pretty extraordinary claims.
Mm.
And, you know, this could get really dangerous for him. And I'm sure that there was this impulse to be like, man, I don't know. He's out of his mind right now. You know, just leave him alone. Yeah. Let's get him away so we can talk to him, because they were afraid of what was going to happen to him.
Yeah, exactly. I think they were trying to look out for him in this moment.
But to be real, they had every reason to be afraid of what was going to happen to him.
Oh, right, yeah.
Because we know the end of the story. We know what happens to him, you know?
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Everything that they were afraid of in this moment actually comes true later on.
Exactly.
So, so there's that. But I also want to say this. I also want to say, for those of you out there who you, maybe you feel like nobody understands you, really understands you, you know? Maybe you feel kind of, maybe feel misunderstood by those closest to you even. You know, if that's where you're living right now, you should know that Jesus knows exactly what that feels like, okay? The Savior of the world knows exactly what that feels like, and so you're not alone in whatever that feeling is. And so even if you feel like nobody else really gets you, what you can know is that Jesus actually does. And so he's a safe place for you to go, even when you have those kinds of feelings. So so I would say that. Okay, but let's keep going. He has this interaction with the Pharisees, and they're like, clearly he's possessed by the devil, you know, if he's and when he casts out demons. So they're trying to come up with some way to explain how he's doing these supernatural things.
Yeah. Trying to destroy his reputation.
That's right.
And that too, yeah.
So sure. And so the theory that they come up with is, well, if he's casting out demons, he must do it by the prince of demons.
Yeah, he must be the prince of demons, or he must do it by his power, Well, and I think Jesus, and Lenny hits at the heart of this accusation by saying, well, why would Satan cast out himself?
Right.
You know, why would he do this? Like, basically, he's saying, if there was a civil war with the forces of evil, then, like, that would mean Satan's power and rule is kind of coming to an end. So if Jesus was really the prince of evil or using his power, then it would be kind of counterintuitive for him to cast out the driving force for this evil to take place, trying to use some logic to kind of, you know, shove it back into their face in the nicest way possible.
And there's even an aspect of what he's saying here too, Kyle, where he's like, well, look, even if what you believe about me is true, what I'm saying about the kingdom of God is still happening.
Right, yeah. Yeah,
because the kingdom of darkness is crumbling. I mean, and what I'm doing will be evidence. However you feel about it, you know, you can't deny the truth that what I'm saying is actually happening, that the kingdom of darkness has fallen, that the kingdom of God has come. You can't deny the truth of it, because either way, it's true. And so there is an aspect of that. But what he does next, I think, is the real point that Mark is trying to make, right? Because he says, he tells them, you know, he uses his logical argument against them, but then he talks about, look, you can't just break into a strong person's house and plunder his stuff. You can't do that. If you're going to break into a strong man's house and you're going to take his stuff, the first thing you got to do is tie him up. Right?
Mm.
And so the only person that can break into a strong man's house is someone who's stronger than the strong man.
Right, yeah.
And so, and I think that really is kind of what Mark is trying to get at here, is that once again, he's pointing out Jesus has authority over the powers of darkness.
Yeah.
So they're not wrong in saying that, you know, that he has authority, but he has authority because he's stronger than Satan and he's stronger than the powers of darkness.
Yeah, exactly. Satan's the strong man. Jesus is the stronger one who's binding up the strong man, you know, taking his possessions. And that taking of the possessions and binding up would have been casting out those demons, would have been freeing people who were chained. Mm-hmm. And those would have been the possessions. Kind of what I think is what he's hinting at.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, absolutely. So he takes what they're accusing him of, and he like does times 10. You know, because he's like, you're trying to figure that out, you know, whether I am from God or whether I am, you know, whether I'm the prince of, you know, demons.
Mm-hmm.
He said, what I'm trying to tell you is that this person standing in front of you that you've got all these words for, that you're throwing all this smoke at, this person standing in front of you, I'm stronger than the powers of darkness that you're terrified of. I'm stronger than that.
Right.
And so it's kind of a scandalous claim and an audacious claim.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, that would have like caused them to step back.
Yeah.
You know, so sometimes I imagine it like, you know, when there's two people who are about to box, you know, and they do the weigh-in, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And then always at the end, they have this deal where they're facing each other.
And they're
other.
Like staring each other down. Yeah.
And both of them are like trying to prove to the other one that I'm
I'm more macho than you, for sure.
So everybody knows about how it is. Like when someone steps to you, like they're stepping to you, like I'm tougher than you. And so here's these people that are kind of stepping to Jesus. And I feel like there's this aspect of these people are stepping to Jesus and this aspect of like, maybe you should know who it is you're stepping
right,
to.
Right. Yeah, exactly. You know? Yeah.
Before you
understand
step
who
to me,
you're trying to pick a fight right. with. Yeah, right.
Before you step to me, maybe you should know who it is you're stepping to. And so I feel like that there's a little bit of that going
right,
on.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
So, I'd say so. So what do you think about that? The last part though, because Jesus talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to kind of hear your thoughts on that.
Okay. So this is this little portion of passage, like this idea of like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's a conversation that I've had with a lot of people.
Sure.
Because this idea of having a sin that like cannot be forgiven right. in the sight of God, it petrifies people, you know? Mm-hmm. But I think you can't just take verse 29 alone. You have to look at 28 and 30 as well, right. because that's where you get the context of it.
Yeah.
So verse 28, it says, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But, and I'm reading out of the NIV. It says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, for they are guilty of an eternal sin. And then he says, the 30 says, and he said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. So verse 28 is super like great and hopeful, but you also have to compare it with the other ones to kind of understand what's going on. So verse 29, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is something that scares a lot of people. And I mean, I've had a lot of conversations with people about this verse because the idea of, you know, doing something unforgivable mm-hmm. in the sight of God is super debilitating. And the idea of where this really comes from, you know, and first before we get into 29, you kind of have to understand the idea of what verse 28 actually says, you know, the idea that with confession and repentance, like we can be forgiven. And that's seen, you know, Acts 13:39, 1 John 1:9, you know, if you confess, God will forgive.
Right.
Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ went and died for us.
Yeah.
I'm just giving you guys some, we're not going to go through all these, but if you wanted to go and check some of these, you could, you know, just kind of giving you some background. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, and 1 John 2:12, this idea that Jesus's death covers our sins. So first knowing that Christ's death is enough to cover our sins, you know, with repentance, which is like, you know, turning away and confessing, which confession, you know, taking power away, because I think the biggest part about sin is when it's allowed to stay in the dark, it can grow.
Yeah,
exactly. But when you're able to confess that, it kind of takes power away from it. So with confession and repentance, you know, God's able to forgive our sins. So when it comes to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in 29 and the further explanation in verse 30, it's not just a single action from what I understand. As I understand, it's an attitude and a continuing behavior. This attitude is like consistently refusing to believe that Jesus is the Messiah.
Yes.
And in Matthew 12:32, people like to use that verse to kind of shed some light on this. And he says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. So Jesus is not talking about people rejecting him, mm-hmm. but rather the power behind him and the power in which he's doing his ministry, the power in which the Pharisees are saying, hey, that's the power of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're looking and they're seeing Jesus do these things in the name of the Holy Spirit. And they're saying, actually, that's the prince of demons, you know?
Right.
And it's that action, you know? So we're seeing Jesus utilizing the Holy Spirit and then them calling that same power demonic. And this is kind of what this verse is talking about, this deliberate refusal to admit the power of the Holy Spirit. I think another thing is that it shows the hardness of their heart, this deliberate ongoing rejection. There's no repentance, there's no confession, because they would rather say that Jesus's power is coming from Satan than to say that they were wrong, you know?
Yes.
And I feel like a lot of people are scared to like accidentally blaspheme the Holy Spirit and doing this one unforgivable thing. But this is not something that you accidentally do. You don't just wake up one morning and you're like, I accidentally did this. You know, this is a conscious choice, deliberate action. It's, you know, speaking to those who have seen the light and prefer darkness. So I feel like that, because growing up, I was super scared that I had done this. You know, this is something that I had to walk through, like, super carefully. You know, I was like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But this is a deliberate action. You know, Jesus wasn't saying that the Pharisees did this in this moment, but he was kind of warning them, hey, continue along this path. This is where you're going.
It leads to destruction. I heard a couple of analogies that I thought were really, really helpful talking about this. So one of them would be like, over the past couple of years, and you'll chuckle at this, I'm sure, a little bit, Kyle. But over the past couple of years, I have run into some folks who have really come to believe some theories floating around out there on the internet about the state of our world or the state of our government or
my
whatever.
My favorite theologians do come from my Facebook wall.
From your Facebook?
Yeah. Yeah. Facebook theologians happen to be my favorite. So
yeah, and Facebook epidemiologists.
Oh,
and
yes,
Facebook,
yeah, right. Everybody's an
Facebook
expert on
politicians,
Facebook. Yeah.
Facebook, you know,
that's why I don't post. That's right. I'm not an expert.
Yeah, so. I'm not an expert. So only the people who are posting clearly though.
Oh
are.
Yes, yeah.
So, but there's some people who have really kind of gone done a deep dive, not on the Word of God, but sometimes on some of these conspiracy theories. And I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with a person like that. There is no way that you can convince, no matter how outlandish the theory is that they've kind of latched onto, right?
Mm-hmm.
There is no way that you can convince them
right, yeah.
that they've already decided. They've mm-hmm. already decided that this is, there's, and everything they see about the way the world works or what's happening around us, you know, everything that they see is through that lens.
Yeah.
And so there's no way that you can convince them of anything other than this truth that they've already sown into their hearts, you know? And I feel like that's kind of what's going on with the Pharisees. Another way to put it would be, there's no way that a person would accept a life-saving operation from a medical doctor if they had decided in their heart that medical doctor was a sadist and a murderer. Do you
right.
understand
yeah.
that the medical doctor's motives were not to save, but were to destroy? Even if he was offering it for free, even if he's saying, "Oh, I'm worried about you, I'm concerned about you, I want to help you," if you've decided in your heart that medical doctor is evil and sadistic, there's no way you're going to let them operate on you,
mm-hmm.
no matter what. And so that's really what's happened with these Pharisees, right? They have made a decision about the character of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They've made a decision about his character, which will cause them to be unable
mm-hmm.
to see anything that he does as anything other than from Satan.
Yeah.
And that is as wrong as you possibly be. And I also found this to be, because sometimes we read this, Kyle, and when we read the scriptures, like it's like when we watch a movie, you know, if we're watching Wolverine, for example,
mm-hmm.
When I'm thinking about the movie Wolverine, when I'm watching it, you know who I identify with in Wolverine? Wolverine. That's who I'm following. That's whose eyes I'm kind of seeing myself through.
I also think you would be a great Wolverine. Yeah.
I mean,
they should have cast you.
Clearly.
Who, Jackman, Hugh? What?
That's right.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, clearly, clearly. So, but when we read scripture, we do the same thing. We tend to identify with Jesus. We tend to identify with the disciples. We tend to identify with the good guys, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Very rarely do we see ourselves in the bad guys, in the Pharisees, in the, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is, these were the religious leaders of the day. They were experts in the religious law. They were experts in it. They knew scripture as well or better than anybody else in their culture at that time. These people, in spite of all of their knowledge and in spite of all their religiosity, were so twisted up by their own desires and their own motives that they couldn't see Jesus for who he really was. And they made the most colossal mistake that anyone can make. They couldn't tell the difference between the work of God and the work of Satan. That's how messed up they were. And before we pass judgment on the Pharisees, we have to stop sometimes and ask ourselves, hey, do we ever tiptoe into that territory? Like, are we capable also of getting so messed up by our own desires and by our own desire to have certain things or occupy a certain place in society or whatever else it is, right? Mm. Can we get so twisted up by that we can completely misidentify the work of God? I think it can happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we want to keep our hearts tender and pure before the Lord so that we don't end up in a place like that.
Right.
Know?
Yeah.
So, Jesus's family and the Pharisees, both these proximity to Jesus was not the problem for his family.
Yeah.
They were around him all the time.
Right.
But they still didn't get it. Right. And the Pharisees,
well,
they
the
knew
disciples
the scripture
too. Yeah.
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 even walking through ministry up until like the, even when he died, they still were, they like, still yeah, were they confused. Didn't know. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly.
And so. The Pharisees, they knew scripture, man. They knew it. The scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, who were part of the high priestly, you know, family, right? These people should have known, like they had access to all the knowledge and they still missed it.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason is because our own selfish desires, our own motives can so get in the way that we can miss the work of God that is right in front of us.
Yeah,
you know?
Absolutely.
So if you're out there worried that you have, if you're worried today that you have committed the unforgivable sin, that you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that there's no forgiveness for you, if you're worried about that, the fact that you were worried about that is proof that you haven't done it.
Right, okay? Yeah. And I was talking with a friend, and I was like, hey, man, like, if you still, like, feel the Holy Spirit, you still feel conviction, you haven't done it. And he was like, oh, you're right, yeah. Yes, I do feel the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I do feel conviction. You're right. And I was like, you haven't taken yourself away. You're good. You're that's good, right. man. You're
that's
good.
Right. So, okay, all right. Yeah. So let's continue going because we could talk about this. Yeah, go right. ahead. What
sidebar.
Else you got?
Yeah. Just a fun little tidbit if you have any art enthusiasts listening.
Okay.
But the idea of painting yourself as the bad guy and us not doing it. There's an artist, I think it's Michelangelo Caravaggio, himself, is a Renaissance painter, I think, and he paints himself as the bad guy, as the antagonist in a lot of these biblical stories.
Oh.
So look him up.
Yeah.
Look him up. You'll enjoy it. So
look at you, Kyle.
Yeah, you're
dropping some knowledge
I'm
on
here.
Us today.
I'm here, you know.
That's what I'm talking about. Okay. So can we return just quickly to Jesus's family?
Yeah.
Because his mother and brothers appear again. This is once again a sandwich. It's a bookend here.
Right.
And so you interpret the what happens first and what happens last by what happens in the middle. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of how that's supposed to work. So his mother and brothers appear. They wait outside, and people go to Jesus. They're like, "Hey, your family's here." He goes, "No, look. Anyone who loves my father and does the will of my father is my family." Right.
Right.
And so let's talk about, can we just touch briefly again on that and what your thoughts were or what kind of stood out to you about that?
Yeah. So which I want to point out, it says mother and brothers. So I think at this point in time, Joseph has passed away,
yes.
Which is why he's not mentioned in this.
Right.
But they showed up and, you know, going by what we saw at the beginning, you know, he's out of his mind. They were probably there. And I think the brothers were there to help, you know, take him away,
yes.
Like say, hey, we're just going to move you out of this situation.
Right.
And then Jesus uses this moment, you know, what could have been a very like heated moment between his family and probably even hurt his reputation in that moment a little bit more.
Right.
Like, oh, look at this man. He can't even, you know, as the oldest of his family, whatever, can't even, you know, control whatever. But he used this moment for discipleship, you know, and to say, you know, obedience to God's will is what is needed. So not only just knowing and listening to what is to be said, but also applying it to our lives as well.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And there's so much good stuff in this one brief little interaction. You know, one of the things that really stands out to me, first of all, is that, you know, Jesus lived in a culture where these familial connections were not just important. They were absolutely vital.
Mm-hmm.
For him to say what he said would have been really scandalous, right? My mother and my brother or anyone who does the will of my father. I mean, that was a really scandalous thing to say because of that. The sense in which it was kind of a denial of what his true family was. No one would have said that, right?
Yeah.
It was kind of a big deal. But a couple of things we have to remember. You hear later on in the Gospels, people had leveled all kinds of accusations against Jesus probably his whole life, that he wasn't really a part of this family. You know, I mean, the whispers around town may have been that Jesus was not Joseph's son, that he was born out of wedlock.
Child, yeah.
Right, yeah. So there's a really great word that I could use to describe that, but I'm not going to do it on the podcast because it's not appropriate.
We are in the house of the Lord. That's right.
But that's what they called him. That's what some people would have called him.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of going on in the world in which Jesus is living in right now, right? There's some of those whispers probably are going on. And another thing we had to remember about Jesus' family is they were probably under a little bit of threat too. See, if people were coming for Jesus,
right,
then they were also coming. I'm sure there were some folks who, it was like a bad, you know, mob movie.
Oh, for
sure. We're going to Mary and to and Jesus' brothers and say, look, you know, this is going to blow back on you too, man.
Right. Yeah.
If you think that you're going to be that you're going to be safe,
right,
if things go down with Jesus, you're wrong. Yeah. We can come for you just as easy, maybe easier than we can come for him.
Yeah.
And so there was probably a little bit of fear, anxiety, you know, fear for Jesus, fear for themselves, right, probably yeah. all this going on. And that was what was motivating them.
Yeah.
But what Jesus, it's really beautiful the way he turns it, you know, because what he does is he first of all, he makes a really bold and amazing statement about himself. My family are the people of God. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so what he's saying is, and you'll see even more as he lives it out, is I'm the head of the family of people who obey God,
mm-hmm.
which is once again, him claiming authority, which would have been scandalous, you know? Mm-hmm. But then also it's him identifying with the kingdom, you know, that he's coming to proclaim and that's his chief goal and his chief aim. And it's really beautiful for us because one of the things that he's doing is he's saying, hey, blood ties, ethnicity, right? All these mm-hmm. things that were so important, community connections. Right.
Whatever, you know, society tells about
yeah,
you.
Where yeah, where you're from, mm-hmm. what city you live in, what side of the tracks or neighborhood you were born in, who your mother and your father, your grandmother, your grandfather is. In my kingdom, doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's people who know and do the will of God. Those right. are the people that are my family. That means I can be part of the family, you yeah. know, mm-hmm. and I think that's good news.
Yeah.
So, okay. All right. Anything else about that passage you want to move on?
That's all I had. Let's move on.
Sweet. Okay. Cause we got a lot to cover. We still are working. Let's talk about 4:1-20, the parable of the sower. So, you know, in this, parable, Jesus, this is where Jesus talks about the sower who's going out and tossing seeds, you know, and it falls on all this different ground, you know, and then he interprets this later for you know, mm-hmm. his disciples. What stands out to you about this? And look, we could do a whole hour long podcast about this
yes,
one parable.
We could, yeah.
So we can't really get into everything, but what right. are some things that really jump out at you?
I think what jumps out to me is he starts it in verse 3 with listen, and then in verse 9 at the end of it he says whoever has ears let them hear. So he starts right. and ends with the plea to have everyone listen, right?
Right.
And I think, you know, if he's saying, hey, you need to hear what I'm saying,
pay
you know,
attention.
not just like hear it, but actually try to understand what's going on.
Yeah.
I think that we probably a clue that we need to key into what he's yes. what he's saying, you know? Yeah. And I think, and he kind of explains the whole, like this whole thing and the lamp on a stand and the next one over as well. But mm-hmm. he's giving these parables not to hide the truth, but to reveal truth, to kind of make
exactly.
it clear for people. Because to them, these farming practices, it would have made sense to first century
sure.
listeners. Yeah, but for us, it's a little different because, you know, when we think about farming, we think, you know, the nicely neat rows in the field, the big machines. But
yes.
but for them, it was somebody wearing an apron, holding uh-huh. a bag, throwing seed into the field, and then they would eventually plow it later.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, we're trying to figure out the point behind the words, and, you know, and it would be that some would fall, you know, on the path of thorns, and some would fall on the path just, you know, with nothing, and then some would land on the good soil. And I think for us, how this applies to us is kind of like this idea of if we are going to go and proclaim the gospel, if we're going to go and be, you know, the bearers of this message.
Yeah.
Sometimes when we tell people, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord, and we share with them this good news, they're not going to be ready to accept it. And I
yeah.
think a lot of times we have to be okay with planting seeds and being okay with not seeing the fruit from that.
Yeah.
Because I feel like a lot of times I don't want to share the gospel because what if they tell me no, or what if they don't like me? You know, what if
yeah.
I put myself out there in this vulnerable position and they just say no, you know? And
yeah.
it's like, that's what I live my life by. It's what I find my value in is Christ. And
mm-hmm.
when people reject that, it makes us scared. But, you know, sometimes yeah. people just aren't in the place. You know, sometimes they are in a place of thorns, or they are just, you know, on the path, and it's
mm-hmm.
not soil good enough. But I think a lot of times we just have to be okay with just planting a seed
no doubt.
Being okay with kind of how that turns out. And there's been a lot of people in my life who planted seeds
yeah.
not knowing where I was going to be. Like, there's a lot of people that that planted seeds in my life, you know, growing up, you know, the pastors, the youth pastors, everybody right. who, some of them ended up passing away and not knowing that I became a minister, not right. knowing anything, you know,
yeah.
they just knew that, you know, at VBS in 2007, they were serving me cheese balls, you know, and goldfish. And they had no idea that were what those seeds, what those conversations were in that moment, what yeah. they would end up turning into. So yeah. I think, yeah, as Christians, that's kind of how I would see this applying to at least my life, is it's okay to be able to put yourself out there, but no also doubt. Know that, you know, sometimes when you plant seeds, you don't get to see the fruit from it.
Yeah. 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 The other thing too, is that, you know, when the original hearers would have heard this, right. And they would have just heard about a guy who was tossing the seed out, it feels like really indiscriminate, you know, that some of it's landed on the path and some of it's, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. That would have felt crazy to them. Like, why right, are you yeah. just throw? That's a terrible way to farm. That's not, yeah, you know right, what I mean?
Yeah.
But then at the end of it, he says, but the harvest is like 100-fold. You know what I mean? So the methods here produce a harvest, right? Mm-hmm. But make no mistake, this is all coming. There's these crowds that are pressing in around Jesus, his family, the Pharisees, all these people, he's attracted all this attention. Make no mistake, what he's trying to say to these people is, not all of you people who are out there listening to this stuff, not all of you people who are out there witnessing these miracles mm-hmm. are going to get it.
Yeah.
You know, some of you aren't, but it's okay, because the few who are, I'm tossing the seed out, and it's not mm-hmm. even, it may not even appear wise right. the way I'm tossing the seed. I'm tossing it out to everybody, right? Because that's who I am. But it's okay that some of you aren't going to get it, because right. the ones who do, the harvest is going to be beautiful.
You know? And we are products of that harvest.
Yeah,
you
exactly.
know, he tossed these seeds out almost 2000 years ago, you know, and now we're here on this podcast talking about it, you know?
Yeah,
so
yeah, yeah.
it just, yeah, it, people then, you know, some people might not have gotten it, but the ones who did, you know, me and you and everybody listening to this, we are the products of
yeah.
of that. Yeah.
yeah.
So for sure.
So that, I think, you know, he's clearly trying to warn everybody just because you're witnessing all these miracles and just because you're seeing all these things happen, that doesn't mean that this is going down deep into your heart. And it's funny that he's saying that just a little bit after he's appointed the 12 disciples, yeah. one of whom will betray him.
Yeah.
You know,
they say that. And I was like, oh, spoiler alert.
Yeah. You know? yeah. Right, yeah, yeah, I mean, Mark just tells us, hey, yeah. this guy?
Right, he's, you know, no good, yeah.
That's right. And so Jesus is, and I'm sure there was a little bit of side, my daughter's been saying side eye, like,
oh,
she'll
yes.
say bombastic side eye whenever, you know,
oh, yes.
that's kind of a slang term right, right yeah. now among the kids, you know. But I'm sure there was some side eye from Jesus at Judas when he was saying this stuff, you know, because,
right.
because that's eventually, right, that's what happens.
Mm-hmm.
The cares of this world, whatever else is going on with Judas, crowded out everything that he had seen and everything that he had heard. It can happen to any of us, you know? Mm-hmm. And so, to keep our hearts soft and receptive to the gospel is an important thing.
Yeah.
So, anything about this, the next little section, I think you kind of already referred to it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anything that you wanted to say about that section, or was it just kind of roped in with,
I kind of tried to rope it in.
Yeah. yeah I think
save,
so
save
too.
Time on it, yeah. yeah. Just the idea that,
cause they're, you know, very similar. The same.
Yes. Yeah. He wanted to clarify things, and
yeah.
to us, it's not as clarified, but to those people, it would have made sense. But
right.
you know, a lot of people didn't listen because they just wanted to see the miracles, you
right.
know? So he's saying,
yes.
if you're going to listen and like actually listen to what I'm saying,
yeah.
it'll make sense to you, it'll shed more light on it. Mm-hmm. But if you just want to see more miracles, then you're just not good. It's not gonna
right.
get it. Yeah.
Yeah. There's all kinds of different paths out here
right.
that
yeah.
this seed is falling on. And anyway, I think that's good. And there, you know, and then the warning to the Pharisees, you know, I mean, there, and a warning to all of us, you
mm-hmm.
know, if there's a light, if you're looking at an amazing light,
yeah,
what kind of a crazy person tries to throw a sack over a light.
Right.
What kind of crazy person does that?
Yeah.
And yet that's kind of what you guys are doing, right? Like you see me casting out demons, right?
Right.
Yeah. You see people are being healed, right? You see this happening. Why are you trying to snuff that out? Why are
yeah.
you trying to cover that up? Right. It's light, man.
Right.
Let it be what it's going to be, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, okay.
Yeah,
all right.
For sure.
So now we're into the last little section, 26 through 34. What about this little passage? These are more seed parables here.
Right, yeah.
So what about this passage really jumped out at you? Or what would you want to point out?
So in 26 through 29, The parable of the growing seed. I think what really stood out to me was that you may not be able to see the process, but the process is how it grows.
Exactly.
You know? And I think a lot of times in my life, see, this is where we get into the story that I told you about earlier.
Yeah.
But a lot of times in my own life, I wasn't able to see why God did the things he did or why things happened the way they did. But then after the fact, you know, in retrospect, I'm looking back, I'm saying, that had to have been so divinely orchestrated.
Right, yeah.
Like if I was doing it, it would not have been that well, you know, it would not have gone over that well, you know, and for an example of my own life. So in college, this is about the time that I met Brad, and I don't even think he knows this story, but in college I was dating a girl, right? And I grew up in a Baptist church up until about seventh grade. Then my friend invited me to the Methodist church. I was Methodist until I went to college.
Yeah.
And I met this girl and she said, hey, not my brightest moment. I will say this, disclaimer, but she had told me that and we're not going to say any names, you know, protect the guilty. She had told me that because I applied at First Methodist in Plainview, and I was actually going to an interview, and she was like, hey, if you go to this interview, I will break up with you, because she was Baptist and I had to be Baptist to date her. So guess what? I became Baptist, you know, and I later found out that was how it went. Yeah, that was how it went. Like I said, not my best or brightest moment, but I was like, well, okay, that's enough for me. So I was walking and I was like, well, I really feel like I'm called to ministry. I've been called to ministry since I was in like a junior in high school. So I was like, okay, God, here's what will happen. Okay. And yeah, and I love how, you know, sometimes we're just like, okay, God, here are my demands.
Yeah,
you know,
right, yeah.
like we have any authority to do that. But I'm walking in what we would call the university center, where Brad's office was, because he was the dean of students at that time.
Yep.
And I'm walking up the stairs and I'm like, okay, God, if you open the door, like make it painfully obvious that there is a church for me here, a Baptist church.
Right.
I'll even do it for free. I will be a youth pastor or something. I will work at this Baptist church for free and never complain about it.
Yeah.
And lo and behold, I bump into Brad maybe 2 seconds after I utter this prayer. And Brad says, hey, we've been looking for a youth guy. Would you like to be a part of this? And I'm like, okay. And lo and behold, it was a free position the majority of the time I was there.
That's right.
So not only did I give God, you know, these demands, but he was like, if you're really going to ask for it, here you go.
Yeah.
But, you know, and I even ended up doing that. And, you know, of course she broke up with me, because what healthy relationship would do that, right?
Yeah, right.
So of course she broke up with me. I had this little identity crisis. But because of that, I was able to meet my wife after that situation. And I was able to do, you know, so much growing and so much figuring out of, okay, what do I actually believe? What am I actually getting myself into, you know, sort of thing. And how do I live for Christ? But it was because of all of these different things. Like I was like, I don't know why, but because of that interaction, I would probably not be, you know, serving at First Baptist Church.
Sure.
I would probably not find myself as being, you know, able to be a pastor, right?
Right.
I would have just said, okay, like, you know, youth stuff is all that I can do. It's all that I'm going to do. I wouldn't have found myself in that. And then I wouldn't have met my wife, because, you know, and I'm so happy that I did. So all of those things had taken place. And that was like the first time that I had met Brad. Like, I guess Brad knew of me, but like, I was the first time that I had actually like talked with him. And he was like, hey, you should come to church. And I'm like, okay, well, we'll see how this goes. So that was, but in retrospect, the process is how things grow.
Yeah.
And if I hadn't have went through the process, I wouldn't be where I am today, you know?
So. Yeah, no doubt. Those kinds of stories, you know, all of us have, who have followed Christ for a while, right? We have these kinds of stories we look back and we see that kind of the hand of God, you know, at work in our lives. And so the encouragement for those of you who are listening is, you know, you may be in a season right now where it feels really confusing, or you're wondering what in the world is going on with your life. You feel like you're drifting or whatever else. So two things, make sure that in those seasons of your life that you're really turning your heart toward the Lord, you know, make sure that the soil of your heart is receptive to the gospel and receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing.
Mm-hmm.
But then second is trust.
Yeah.
Trust that the Holy Spirit is at work, and trust that the Holy Spirit is doing something good, even when you can't see it, you know? And sometimes the good that the Holy Spirit's doing is not even the good that you expect or that you're looking for. Like in your situation, the good that the Holy Spirit was doing was getting old what's her name out of your life.
I know. It was painful. I'll tell you what. It was painful. But, you know, on the other side of that, also, I feel like have good friends, you know, because I had a bunch of friends that were not good in that season of life. And, you know, to them, it was my fault that we had broken up, you know. Yeah. But then I eventually found friends that pushed me closer to Christ and saying, hey, man, like, you need to be, So doing it on your own is also not the answer. Not good. Jesus had 12, you know?
Yeah,
and in that 12, he had his three. Definitely surrounding yourself with people who are pushing you towards Christ as well.
That's a good word. I tell everybody, especially young people, you know, who are getting ready to go to college or who are in high school or in college, you know, I tell them all the time, you know, the people that you surround yourself with, that's who you are going to become.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of to your point, right? You know, relationships that lead you to life and to Christ, you have to look for those relationships.
Right, yeah.
Relationships that lead you to death and destruction and despair, you don't have to look for those. They find you.
They do.
You know, and they will come to you. And so so you have to be proactively putting yourself in positions where you're interacting with folks who are going to draw you closer to Christ. I mean, you have to just put yourself out there for that.
Yeah. I will say, finding a like-minded body, come to church. Yeah, you'll find them. No, you'll find them. Yeah.
And look, we're not perfect. Right. Your churches are not perfect.
Yeah.
They're filled up with people who do dumb stuff all the time.
Right, exactly.
But we're trying to head in that direction together.
Yeah,
you know?
Exactly. Yeah. So if you're looking for people, you know, that would be a good place to start. Good place to start, I would say. Yeah.
No doubt.
Better than standing there with your arms open, just waiting for somebody to fall in there.
Or, you know, and I see young people looking for community in all kinds of different places, you know, to be honest with you, they want so badly to have, you know, connection, to have relationship, and they're looking for it. They're looking for it on their sports team, you know, or they're looking for it in a club or a sorority or fraternity, or they're looking for it at the bar, you know, they're looking for it all these different places. And the reality is that, you know, if you go looking for water in a poison well, you're going to find it.
Yeah.
Right? But it's not going to be good for you.
Right. Yeah.
You know, so what you got to do is go to the sweet wells. You know, you got to go to the good wells. And that's not to say that there's not a frog or two in there sometimes.
Right. Yeah. Right?
But there's a much higher likelihood that you're going to get some good water out of a sweet well.
Yeah. No church is perfect. No people are perfect.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, if you're looking for people that understand that, I feel like, you know,
yeah,
this is one of the places.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, at least in our churches,
right? Yeah,
we have a group of folks in our churches who acknowledge and testify to the fact that we're broken and we're messed up. And
I said all the time from the pulpit, you know, I'm not the holy man. You know, I have faults. I do. Yeah, but I'm willing to accept those. Being a Christian is not saying that I'm perfect, but it's saying that I know I'm not.
Yes.
And I need that help.
There's two types of people in the world. There are hypocrites, and there are people who don't believe they're hypocrites. You see what I mean?
So
if you're worried about coming to, about being a part of the body of Christ because it's full of hypocrites, baby, there's hypocrites everywhere. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So hopefully what we are as a body of Christ is a bunch of people who know we're prone to that.
Right.
And know that we struggle with that. Mm. And we're trying by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, to be recreated in something better.
Yeah, that's good.
So anyway, but that was just completely bonus level for all you guys out there. So, but listen, as you're digging into the Word this week, remember the authority of Jesus. Remember the claims that Jesus is making about who He is in these verses, and who Mark is saying is trying to show us that Jesus is. As you go through these passages. And then remember this connection that he is already in Mark beginning to offer to folks who had seen themselves as outsiders.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus at one point in this passage we read today, he looks at a group of people that everyone else in society pushed to the edges, right? A lot of folks didn't want to be connected to or around, you know, the downtrodden, the least respected members of society. He looks at all those people and he says, look, you people are my family.
Right.
If you're trying to love the Father and do His will, you're my family. And so I just want to make sure that we that we remember that as we're reading this passage this week. So, because that is good news, man.
Yeah.
Mm. All right, Kyle. So thank you so much for joining me.
Yeah.
And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit, you know, dumped you into the lap of Stonebridge. We got to do ministry together.
Out of all of it, I'm glad I got a good friend like you. So I appreciate it. Yeah, for sure.
No doubt. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. And a wife.
Oh, yeah.
Wife.
Yeah. Yeah.
Lindsay is a real gift.
She is.
So,
she is.
No doubt.
Yeah, she keeps my head on straight.
That's
for sure.
That's right. That's right. Well, thank you so much for joining me. And you folks, thank y'all for joining us for this conversation. Listen, but remember, if you're listening to this podcast, but you're not engaging, if you're not doing the weekly readings, right, then you're really missing the whole point of the podcast. Our whole reason for doing this is because we want for you to engage with the truths of God's scripture on a regular basis. We believe it'll change your life. So listen to this podcast. But this week, man, dig into these passages of scripture. There's so much rich truth there. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal himself to you. God wants to reveal himself to you in these passages. So don't lose that. Keep diving in. Y'all have a great week. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.